Hallelujah. I'll tell you something else you can say about our praise and worship team. We're not stuck in any particular style and go to something else.
And the children Hallelujah. And youth may be dismissed. Youth go in the youth room. Children go in the children's room. Amen.
Hallelujah. And the adults stay in here. Hallelujah. 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 You know, I like that. I like that in one song we can sound like Nashville, and the other one can sound like Chris Tomlin. I mean, it's just nice to be able to go from thing to thing. Some people don't like but one style. They got their style, and if it gets out of their style, it's like, I'm going to have them start singing again. But I praise God for His diversity. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. We believe that tonight, Lord God, through Your Word, You're going to speak to us. You're going to show us things, Lord God, that's going to encourage us, going to help us, Lord God, to understand Your ways and to understand Your purpose. We thank You, Lord God. We thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus, for allowing us to understand how we receive from You, allowing us to understand what You have done for us in Jesus Christ. And I thank You, Heavenly Father, that we're going to see Your power flowing through us. We're going to see the manifestation of Your Spirit in our lives. And I thank You, Lord God, for that. And I thank You now, Lord, for ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills to be obedient to do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I want you to understand that that word "saved" there does not just mean being born again. That word "saved" there means everything that you receive from God. Salvation, being born again, healing, deliverance, prosperity, wholeness, wellness. It's just an inclusive word that basically refers to everything that God promised us. And so, the reason I'm saying that is that we are not just born again by faith. We receive everything we receive from God by faith. And that's where we have to center our thoughts. It's not upon what we can do, but upon what God's done. The only thing that we center our thoughts on what we can do is be servants in the kingdom of God, to repay what God has done. But there's no need for us to sit down and to plan our day of how we are going to impress God. God is not that easily impressed. After all, we're supposed to be worshiping Him. He's not going to be worshiping us. Now, He's going to love us, take care of us, and He is going to bless us. But we need to understand that He's the one that has the preeminence. Now, passage of Scripture that I want to share with you from tonight is in Romans chapter 5. Now, you can really start with Romans chapter 4 and read all the way through to about Romans chapter 8 to get the heart of everything. But I'm going to pick this right out of the middle because this is what I want us to see tonight. Verse 12. Romans 5, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, when Adam disobeyed the verbal command of God, he sinned. They had one law. One law. One law. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One law. And they messed it up. Now, when it says that all sinned, all sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, all of us that are descendants of Adam fell under his sin and under the results and the consequences of his sin. It was not the failure to keep the law that caused man to be in sin, or to be under sin, because there was no law to keep. The scripture that Laverne read this morning. Before the law, there was a, and I can't remember how that's worded in the translation that she used this morning in the Message Bible. But the rhythms of grace. Do you realize that people were living in servitude and in fellowship with God long before we had a law laid down to say this is the way you get in right relationship with God? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw Noah as a righteous man, but Noah didn't have a law to go by. He just had a God that he had to get to know. Later on, Abraham didn't have any laws to go by. God just said, trust me. Trust me and I'll do this for you. And the scripture says, and Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, whether we want to accept the fact or not, you cannot hold Abraham responsible for the Mosaic law. You cannot hold the pre-Mosaic citizens and the characters of Scripture. You cannot hold them responsible for the Mosaic law. You have to hold them responsible for believing God. Now, we're back to that. That you don't hold us responsible for keeping the Mosaic law. You hold us responsible for having faith in Jesus Christ. Having faith in God. Now, think about what says here. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Paul here in this book makes the statement, for the wages of sin is death. And he says here that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over the ones that didn't sin in the likeness of Adam. So, when you look at the whole picture of that, it wasn't what men did or didn't do that made them sinners. It was the way they were born. It was being offspring of the one through which sin entered into the human race. And because we were descendants of Adam, we were born in sin. You know, as hard as it may be for us to think about it, you know, little babies are not sinless until they get to be 12 years old or 11 years old or whatever you consider the age of accountability. They're not sinless. Now, they don't have a capability probably of recognizing sin and dealing with it until they get to a certain age. And the age of accountability may be when they understand it, but that doesn't mean that they're sinless until they understand the difference between sin and righteousness. Because I tell you what, you don't know how many months old a baby is when he learns the difference between right and wrong. If they know the difference between yes and no, they know the difference between right and wrong. But it's all because of what we were given. And we were given a sinful nature. We were given under sin. And it came from Adam. And you know, I had a fellow say one time, how could God hold us responsible for what Adam did? And I didn't have time, and I guess maybe I didn't think about it. But I could have looked at him and said, you mean that if it wasn't for what Adam did, you'd be sinless? Well, you know, what I'm saying is Adam loosed it, and we picked it up. You know what I'm saying? It came into the human race with Adam, and because sin was there, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Everybody died because of what Adam did. But verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, that expression, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, don't take this as a complete illustration. It's just a partial illustration of what I want to say. Adam got us kicked off of the throne, and Jesus got us back on it. And by the throne, I mean our place of dominance and rulership on this planet. Now, the problem is, we think we have to earn our right to get back onto the throne so that we can reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And the reason why we have trouble staying on the throne is because we keep abdicating the throne because we feel like we're not worthy. And I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ should be sitting on the throne of our life. But if Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of our life, where are we? We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are seated next to Him on the throne of our life. He is the one that is the ruler. He is, now put the, and I'm not, characterized, but I'm just talking about positional-wise. Positional-wise, Jesus is Pharaoh, and we are Joseph. There was no question that Pharaoh was the Lord of Egypt, but Joseph was in control of the country. There should be no doubt in our lives that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, and He is our King. He is the supreme ruler over us. But because of what He has done, He has proclaimed to us that we can have the position of Joseph. And what did Joseph have to do in order to do what he did? What did Joseph have to do in order to maintain what he had? He had to just make sure that the choices he made were favorable with Pharaoh. If he knew Pharaoh well enough, he knew what he could do and what he couldn't do. He could do things without having a list. I'm sure that there's no indication that Pharaoh wrote him out a manual and handed it to him and says, this is the way you operate. The Bible says that Pharaoh put the kingdom in Joseph's hands. And it's an awesome thing to think of the fact that God trusts us enough, if we are obedient to Him and in faith receive from Him, that He puts everything into our hands under His supervision so we can get on with dealing with the issues of life in our lives. I don't know if maybe you believe it or not, but it's not been proven to be that way. You've got habits in your life that are negative habits, that are harmful habits. It's unlikely that God's just going to knock them out of you. If the Lord deals with you about your eating habits, for instance, He says you need to eat less, you need to eat different, you need to eat things, He tells you that. Okay, you can't say, okay, Lord, I'm going to the restaurant, and if you don't want me to eat some things, seal my mouth shut. He says, I told you what you need to do. Next move's yours. But Lord, I need strength. Okay, I'll give you the strength to do it, but you've got to do it. You've got to deal with it. So we're able to reign in life because of what Jesus Christ did. Picture yourself, you got born into this mess, and you believe your way out. You can't work your way out. We cannot work our way out of sin. We have to believe our way out. And what do we believe in order to believe our way out? You've got to believe what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We sung that song tonight about His name. There is no other way of salvation other than that. You do not get saved by joining the church. You do not get saved by joining the Watchtower Society. You do not get saved by becoming a Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You do not get saved by becoming a particular denomination. You get saved one and only way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, because God's grace was sufficient. And when Jesus died, He died for our sins. No group and no church died for you. And so all that we owe to anything, we owe to Jesus Christ. And if we went to Him and we asked Him what it cost us to get it, what would He say? Nothing. Nothing. The free gift. But it cost somebody something. Yeah. It cost Jesus. It cost Jesus. Every gift given to somebody costs something. Somebody paid for it. Now, would you like to have a situation in which you got a lot of Christmas gifts, but the stipulation was that as you could, you had to pay back. You had to pay for them. You know, you had to pay back the person that bought it for you. And you say, well, what kind of gift is that? That's no gift. If I'm going to have to pay them back for doing it, that's no gift. And even our lives given to Jesus Christ are not a payback for what He's done. It's an expression of our love and our obedience to Him. Not a payback for what we've done. Otherwise, we get the attitude, you know, if what we're doing, He saved me and I owe Him all this, and so, you know, I got to make sure I make good on my payments, because if I miss a payment, He's liable to repossess me. Get a picture of what I'm saying? Who's going to get into heaven? The one that is 99 and 44, 100%. With their works? What about the one that's 28%? But he believed. If it's faith, he's going to get in. And you know one of the things, and this is, I'm going to chase a rabbit here for about 30 seconds. One of the things that just, when I stop to think about it, amazes me, is the scripture gives indication there's going to be rewards in heaven. We're going to receive things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul talks about that, he talks about, you know, building your life with wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stones and gold and silver, and that some are just going to get in. They're going to be saved, but all their works are going to be burned up. They're not going to get in there with anything. And the others are going to come in with, and so there's going to be a variation of rewards in heaven. But the interesting thing is, it won't make any difference to the person that has it. The person that doesn't. The person that has all their rewards won't feel superior to the ones that doesn't have anything. And the ones that don't have anything won't feel inferior to the ones that have a great bunch of rewards. You know why? Because that feeling is an emotional feeling that comes from the negative side of our emotions that are tempted and pushed. The buttons are pushed by the devil. He won't be there to push the buttons of jealousy and envy and inferiority and superiority and pride and all like that. It just won't be there. And after all, just like somebody's always said, like it's the expression, it's level ground at the foot of the cross. It's level ground in heaven. I'm God's favorite son, and so are you. Okay. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Now, we've got to see the contrast here to really understand. See, I mean, I am convinced that most of the church does not understand salvation. Because we mix it up too much with other stuff. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Adam sinned, all of us got judged for it. The judgment resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Condemnation came through one man, justification came through one man. We were all condemned in Adam. We're all justified in Jesus Christ. How were we condemned in Adam? Because we are offspring of Him. Every single one of us, every man, woman, and child on this planet is an offspring of Adam. And we were born into condemnation. We were born into sin. But there was a righteous act. One man's righteous act. And if I were to ask you, give you a piece of paper and a pen, and ask you to write down, answer the question, what was that one righteous act? Now I would say that all of you in here would give me a version that would lead back to what Jesus did, but you would probably not all word it the same way. Righteous act. Would everybody in here say the righteous act was giving his life? Would the righteous act be the fact that he was sinless when he gave his life? There was a lot of sacrifices, a lot of lives taken for sin in the Old Testament. But they never removed the sin. If they had removed the sin, they wouldn't have had to repeat the process every year. It dealt with the sin of the people, but it did not free them from their sin. The righteous act of Jesus Christ, and this is the way I see it, I think the righteous act of Jesus Christ was everything He did. Was the coming down here from a virgin as a baby, growing up sinless, walking in the favor of God, teaching what He taught, living the example, and dying on the cross, 33 or approximately 33 years old, sinless. Now I'm telling you, stop to think about it. That is no small accomplishment. To be 33 years old and never broken the law of God. He was a man. Now, did he need to do all that? Did he need it? Well, nothing he did he need. He lowered Himself from what He had to become what we were, yet without sin. And He lived and He died without sin. But in His death, God had to impute that death to somebody's sin. And I can kind of get a picture of this. The court case and the law in the before the judge and the court, and God's saying, okay, Satan, you had the power of death. And that power could only be exerted as a result of sin. Now, according to the records, you killed Jesus of Nazareth, but I don't see any sin on his record. But I've got a dead man here. And I got to balance these books. I can't undo the fact. Do you hear God thinking? I can't undo the fact that you killed him. I've got a death that has to be recorded. But if I record a death where there was a death with no sin, I'm breaking the rules. So, Satan, adversary, devil, whatever name you want to use, I tell you what I'm going to do. First of all, because you killed him without a reason, I'm going to raise him back up. And in order to balance the books with that death, I'm going to set it up so that whoever is willing to allow him to die for them, they get the credit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we get into that position? We believe our way. We accept it. And we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on that cross was for me. Not just to wash away my sins, not just to cover my sins, but to give me a new life that, as far as God's concerned, it is justification of life. Because I am willing to believe and receive the death that Jesus Christ died being my death, that results in justification of life for me. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace, not the law, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does the grace of God do? It puts us into the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life through him. Puts us into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do I become righteous? I only have one way that I can obtain righteousness, and that's believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in the fullest extent of the word saved. We get everything that Jesus provided through His sacrifice through believing, through faith. And we could go on and talk about other things. Believing. Believing, when you really believe something, you act on it. When you really believe something, you live like you believe it. You can pay mental assent to something and acknowledge that it's the truth, but not live it. You can acknowledge that stealing's wrong. I mean, you can believe that stealing's wrong and go steal. And you know it's wrong to steal because you don't do it when you think you're going to get caught. I mean, you try to work it around and not get caught. You can believe it's wrong to lie and tell all kinds of them. But you're paying mental assent to it. If we really believe something, we try our best with a great measure of success. When we don't burden ourselves down with cumbersome rules and regulations that we don't know for sure whether God has a problem with them or not. You know, do I know for sure whether God has a problem with television? Or golf? Or bowling? Or fishing on Sunday? Or cutting my hair, or not cutting my hair, or wearing jewelry, or not wearing jewelry. Do I really know how God feels about things that He don't talk about? That's what I do. I try to impose things on myself. Because if I can do this to myself, I can make myself better. I can improve on what God's done. We were born into this world as sinners because we were born of Adam. We'll get out of this world as righteous people because of faith in Jesus Christ. We had no choice about how we got in, but we do have a choice about how we get out. I will go to heaven because I believe my way there and not because I work my way there. And that's what Paul's trying to get believers to see. I heard a man, and there's some people, you know. Are you responsible for judging this book? If there's stuff in this book that you don't agree with, are you responsible for saying, I don't think that ever should have been put in there? I heard a man, it's a long time ago, I heard a man, and I think there's probably more people than just him that feel that way. But he made a statement, and he said, you know, he said, I don't think any of the writings of Paul should ever have been put in the Bible. That really cut down the size of the New Testament, for sure. I don't know exactly why he believed that, but I got an idea. It might be that because Paul is saying you can't do it any way other than just believe. Can't do it by anything other than just believing. One question before we go. How many of you think that believing is easy? No hands? So, don't we have our plate pretty full? Don't we have our job cut out for us just believing without trying to do all the other stuff? Work on our believing. Work on our believing. Practice our faith. Hear the Word of God and hear the Word of God and hear the Word of God. Not to impress God, but to cause us to believe, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, what you provided for us is unlimited. Lord, it's the best deal anybody ever offered anybody. To have the life of God just by faith. Just by believing. And I know, Lord God, that believing means we commit ourselves to something. And we hold on, not to what we're doing, but we hold on to what Jesus did. We rest our security on the work of Calvary and on the resurrected Savior. We thank you, Lord God, for making it possible for us to be able to do and receive what we could have never done and could never have earned. And Lord, as I think about that and see that in clear perspective, nothing, Lord God, about you is harmful to me. Nothing that I can do to follow you will in any way bring harm to me. But if I choose not to do what I say I believe, I open myself up for harm's way. And Lord, we have an enemy that doesn't care. He's going to come to steal and kill and destroy. But you said you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I choose that. And I thank you, Lord God, that when I'm weak, you're strong. And I thank you, Lord God, that your grace is sufficient. Thank you for being with us this week. And all that we need is provided through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. Sounds like it's raining. Thank you.